I can't imagine where I would be if the mighty hand of God had not rescued me. He did more than just save me. He gave me a brand new start. Now I'm never alone, for He lives within my heart. If He had not been there when it seemed all hope was gone, if He had not been there in my darkest hour before the dawn, in the midst of my storm, His presence proves how much He cares. I know I would not be here if He had not been there. Some glad tomorrow life's trials will end. I will stand in the glory of my dearest friend, not because I am worthy, but a testament of grace I owe all to the Lamb who on Calvary took my place. If He had not been there when it seemed all hope was gone, if He had not been there in my darkest hour before the dawn, in the midst of my storm, His presence proves how much He cares. I know I would not be here if He had not been there when it seemed all hope was gone, if He had not been there in my darkest hour before the dawn, in the midst of my storm, His presence proves how much He cares. I know I would not be here if He had not been there. In the midst of my storm, His presence proves how much He cares. I know I would not be here.
I know I would not be here if He had not been there.
Thank the Lord for the good singing today. Amen. Good spirit in the service. The Lord is nigh unto all them that fear Him. I want to reverence the Lord this morning. We sang the song, Glory to His Name. I pray that it would be the desire of all of our hearts to continue to do just that, give glory to His name. You have your Bible open to Matthew 27. Around this time of year, a lot of people's hearts are turned toward Easter time, the resurrection. I realize that as believers, those of us who know Christ as our personal Savior, every day is Resurrection Day. Every Lord's Day in particular is celebrated looking back on that time when Jesus came out alive, came out of the tomb alive, victorious over death, hell, and the grave. But around this time of year, there's that one Sunday that we'll be celebrating next week that there's a special emphasis placed on the resurrection. And I've tried to make it a practice the Sunday prior to that to talk a little bit about the cross. Now, before I get into talking about it this morning, I want to tell you that Just as the tomb is empty, so is the cross. And so we don't crucify Christ afresh. We accept what the Bible says, that he was crucified and that he was buried, which means he came off the cross, and that he rose again. And he has ascended unto the right hand of God the Father. And as our choir sang earlier as we opened up the service, he's coming back one day. But during that interval of time, God has carved out a time that we know as the grace or the church dispensation or time period. That's what the word dispensation is. A period of time that God chooses to deal with man in a specific or a particular way. And we're in that time right now. And while we're in this time where God is calling out lost sinners to be saved, to be added to his church, Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, and he is making intercession, which means he's praying for us before God the Father. Aren't you glad for that? Amen. Aren't you glad for that? I've had people to ask me to pray for them, and you know, and I'm going to just bare my soul. Sometimes I remember and sometimes I don't, and I'm ashamed of that. I try to remember to pray for people. I've gotten to the place a lot of times when someone asks me to pray for them, I'll just say, well, let's bow and pray right now. My mind gets so full of things and cares, and I may forget. But can I tell you that I may forget to pray for you. You may forget to pray for me. But there is a Savior in heaven who never, never fails to call our name before the throne of God. Thank God for the intercessory work of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. We used to sing a song about when I got saved back in 1980, "Someone is praying for you." And of course, that song was talking about Jesus. Jesus. Now, I'm glad that other people can pray, but no one can pray for us like Jesus can pray for us, because no one knows us and no one knows our need like Jesus knows us and Jesus knows our need. Last week, I told you that I was going to begin a series of messages on Sunday morning dealing with the person and the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. In particular, his dealings with individuals and groups of people as it deals with miracles. And we looked at last week the four men that bore the one man that was paralytic into the house, and Jesus touched him. But he done more than that. He not only healed him physically, he saved his soul. And we've seen where that man had his sins forgiven. Today I want to talk to you about some more miracles. Now, I've entitled the message, not the miracle of Calvary, but the miracles of Calvary. Because I want you to notice something here. You see, sometimes when you read through the Bible, you'll find where God chooses to do miracles in clusters. I think, really, back at creation. All that's a miracle, brethren. See, God can do that, but man can't reproduce that. See, all of the things, when God was speaking this world, this universe into existence, that was just a cluster of miracles, miracle after miracle. Well, not only was it in creation that God clustered miracles, but I find here in this passage of Scripture where he did it in redemption. He clustered some miracles together. It's as if God said, now listen, I want to get your undivided attention. There's something getting ready to take place here that's going to impact and affect mankind like nothing else. Nothing else. And can I tell you, it has. You see, we even mark our time by this event right here. We have B.C. and A.D. because of the event that I'm getting ready to share with you this morning. There is just so much that took place. There's no way in a little interval of time that I could bring out all that God has recorded in his word, and then there's more. But I want to just point out a few things. So if you would follow along with me, I want you to notice, if you have your Bible open to Matthew 27, we'll look at verse 45. That's where the reading was began, and that's where we'll begin. It says, now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. Now, we know just by that scripture what the time span was. Now, the actual time that it was, we'll discuss here in a moment. But we know that the span of the sixth hour to the ninth hour is a 3-hour span of time. Now, when you read through the scripture, you'll find that this sixth hour here was noon. And so from noon until 3 p.m., Jesus was there and he was hanging on a cross. And the Bible says that for this 3-hour span of time that God shut the lights down in heaven. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. You see, it's amazing that in creation, God turned the lights on. He said, "Let there be light." But in redemption, God turned the lights down. He turned them off. Because there was something getting ready to take place here. As we view these miracles, plural, we're going to point out the greatest one of them, but I want you to notice some of these miracles. What a miracle. See, now man has devised an instrument to where we can dim the lights. You can dim the lights. You can shut the lights off. You can dim them. But God, only God can turn out the heavenly lights. The moon and the stars and the sun. God shut it down, brethren, for 3 hours. And there was darkness. There was something going on that only God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit needed to see and know exactly all that was happening. What happened in a 3-hour span of time when Jesus Christ was hanging upon a cross, when he was suspended between heaven and earth, when he was reaching out and grabbing hold of God and grabbing hold of man and reconciling man back to God on the cross of Calvary? What was happening in that 3-hour span of time? Well, I think we get just a little bit of an idea by just letting Scripture speak for itself. You see, sometimes if we're not careful, we humans, we try to dig things up and add things to what God has said, when really if we'll just let Scripture interpret itself, God will tell us what he means. Amen? See, you don't need I'm not throwing off on learning and theology and doctor's degrees. I'm not throwing off on that. I just fear that sometimes if we're not careful, we'll think that we need a bunch of learning just to figure out what God said. Can I tell you, God wants all people to know what he said. Amen. God doesn't want you having to go to school for 10, 12, 15 years to figure out what he wants said to you. Amen. That's why God wrote this book on a very middle range grade level. They say the Bible is written on about a 6th grade level. Now, I don't know that that's so. I don't know. I know I can read it. So that's not too impressive. Say amen. And so I fear that if we're not careful, we'll fall into the trap that those many years ago fell into, and we'll begin to take this book and we'll hand it to people and say, "Here, tell me what this means. Tell me what this means." Hey, you need to be careful about that. See, when you get saved, the Spirit of God comes and lives in you, and he'll tell you what this means. Amen. Now, there's nothing wrong with somebody standing up filled with the Holy Spirit and telling you what God has said when God's anointing is on their life. Thank God for the men of God and the teachers and the preachers of God will stand up and tell you what thus saith the Lord. But don't ever let that intimidate you to believe that you can't go home and open up in your study or your bedroom or your living room or around your kitchen table with a cup of coffee and open up this book and let God speak to you and tell you what he means. Amen. See, God has a message to man. And God wants us to know what it means. God's not trying to confuse us. He's trying to convert us. Say amen with me. But if you listen to some people, you'll think God's trying to confuse you because they're using all these high dollar, big name words. We don't need that, brethren. We just need to preach the word as God wrote it. Say amen now. I get frustrated with this stuff sometimes. You begin to read and people try to make you feel like that if you can't pronounce a word this long right here, that you need some schooling. No, you just need the fullness of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Need the power of God and some insight into what God said. And then I fear that we've gotten to the day, it's not that we don't know what God says, we're just not willing to do what he said. Right. Hey, that's right. Yeah. See, folks say, "Well, I have a hard time understanding that." I think we have a hard time doing it. Yeah. Right? Yeah. So what happened here? Let's let the Bible tell us. Three hours from noon until 3 p.m. 3 hours of time, darkness over all the land, the Bible says. Look at it again, verse 45. "And from the sixth hour, 9 a.m., there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour, 3 p.m. What was going on? Why did God shut down the lights? There's a songwriter who wrote a song, At the Cross. You know that song. At the cross, at the cross. That's what this is dealing with. Where I first saw the light, right? And the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith. I received my sight, and now I'm happy all the day. You know what one of those stanzas in that song says? It says, well might the sun in glory or in darkness hide, right? It talks about God shutting in the glories, God shutting in some things and hiding some things from the earth. When Christ, the mighty maker, died for man, the creature sinned. See, the songwriter was looking into this passage of Scripture and he saw some things. He said God turned down the lights because he didn't want man to see what was just reserved for God the Father and God the Son. What happened, preacher? Let's let Matthew tell us. Look, if you would, in verse number 46. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, I've heard folks say, well, y'all never ask why. Well, Jesus did. Just make sure when you ask why, you ask it at the cross. Amen. Ask the right person. See, Jesus asked why, and we have some whys in our life too. Don't let anyone try to make you think you're less of a man or less of a woman or less of a Christian because you have a why in your life. Jesus said why, but he asked it to the right person. And he asked it at the right place. And that's what we want to do. And so here is Jesus, the Son of God, suspended between heaven and earth, asking this question when there was darkness for 3 solid hours. And he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What a question. What took place in that 3-hour span? I'll tell you what took place. Jesus became sin for us. And God, who is absolute holiness. Now hear me now. Habakkuk said he's a purer eyes than to behold evil. God, who is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God, who is holy, cannot look on sin. And Jesus, listen, Jesus not only nailed our sin to the cross, he not only took our sin to the cross, he became our sin at the cross. Don't forget that now. As 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin became sin for us. Right? That's what the Bible teaches. Jesus became our sin, and that's what's happening here. And so God had to turn away. He shut the lights down. And he turned away, and the fierceness and the wrath and the anger of God was burning and seething in the body of the Son of God. You know, there's a verse of Scripture in Isaiah 53, and I'll not turn there, that talks about the torment, the agony of the soul of Jesus. We read about the beating, and we have the movie, The Passion, that's tried to, in some small way, give us a little bit of the physical brutality that Jesus suffered at the crucifixion. And can I tell you that though that was by far, I think, the most accurate that I've ever seen as far as visual, it doesn't even touch the hem of the garment. And yet there's a suffering that we know very little about, and it's right here when God shut down the lights and God abandoned Jesus, the Father abandoned the Son. That's what that word, if you'll look in verse number 46, when he said, my God, he didn't say Father. See, Jesus taught me, Jesus taught you, Jesus taught his disciples that we could call God our Father. But only after you have received him as your Savior. So, well, we're all children of God. Well, no, that's not true. There was a time when Jesus looked at a group of people, and by the way, they were church people. They were religious, and he said, you're of your father, the devil. So you see, we're all the creation of God. Now listen carefully, I'm telling you what the Bible says. We're all created. Genesis 1:26, God said, let us make man in our image. We're created. We're creatures of God, But we're not all children of God. You become a child of God by faith in what Jesus did at Calvary. When you get saved in the grace of God, when you get born again, when you get blood washed, when you get saved, you get converted, now you're a child of God. That's what the Bible says. We're not really interested in what a religion or a denomination or a preacher or a teacher or a prophet says. I want to know what God said. And God said, we're all creatures, but we're not all children. You become a child of God when you get born again, spiritually. So he said, my God, here is Jesus who had taught us to call God our Father. And I'm so glad that when I bow my head, I can say, Heavenly Father. I'm so glad when I go before the throne room of God's grace that I can say, Father, Father. But here is Jesus who taught us to call God our Father. Now he's addressing him as God. Why? Because God has abandoned his Son. God has looked away from his Son. God has turned and left his Son alone to die for our sin. Say, preacher, how can that be? You know, I think this is an aspect, and I don't want to get too deep. I don't get bogged down here, but when I think about this, my mind cannot fathom it. Did you know that the Bible says that Jesus died all alone? You know, loneliness is one of the baggages of sin that oftentimes we don't think about. Sin makes you very lonely. It really does. See, the devil's twisted that and tries to make you think that partying, the party scene, and that lifestyle, you get a bunch of friends. You know, you could be away from God, away from your Maker, away from your Savior, away from the will of God, and you can be in a group of people, hundreds, thousands of people, and be just as lonely. Loneliness. Loneliness. There are people that are in pain in their soul, in their psyche, in their minds, because they're lonely. I want to show you a scripture. Hold your place here, and then I'll try to get on from this, but I feel like God wants me to share this. John 16, turn there if you would. This is a scripture that tells us a little bit about the loneliness of Jesus on the cross. Remember now, we're talking about that darkness. We're talking about a miracle when God shut out the lights in heaven and Jesus cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken? That word means to be abandoned. It means to be left all alone. Not just alone now, all alone. You're turning to John 16. And I want you to notice what it says in verse number 32. Jesus said in John 16, verse number 32, he said, behold, the hour cometh, yea, and now is, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. Now that's sad. Here is someone that has come and has met their every need. Here is someone that has come and healed their family members. Raised up Peter's mother-in-law with a fever. Done a great work in their lives. But before I get too hard on them, I have to remember what great work he's done in my life. And sometimes I leave him all alone. Sometimes I scatter. Sometimes I'm not there at the foot of the cross praising him and glorifying him and worshiping him for what he's done in my life. And I feel so ashamed. And Jesus looked at his disciples and he said, you know what? He said, the hour is coming when you shall be scattered and every man to his own and you shall leave me alone. But notice what he said. And he said, yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. And yet I read in your hearing when there was a time when Jesus was on the cross and he said, now God has left me alone. My friends, my disciples, those that I've impacted their life left me alone. And now God has left me alone. That breaks my heart. It makes me ashamed. You turn back to Matthew 26 and you'll find, and I did say 26 because I have a scripture that I want to share with you in Matthew 26. Look at verse 56. Matthew 26, verse 56, but all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. And it happened just like Jesus prophesied it would. He said, there's going to come a time now you'll be scattered and you'll leave me alone. And they did. And now, as we've read, there was 3 hours of darkness. And God turned his back on his son. I don't understand all that there is to be understood here. I just know that God did it for my sake. Now, how can you say that, preacher? Because now God can promise me in Hebrews 13, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. That's a promise from God. You say, preacher, I feel kind of alone this morning. Well, there's one that'll stick closer to your side than a brother. There's somebody that'll stay with you through thick and thin. Hear me now. There's someone that'll never leave you. You say, preacher, I've let him down. He'll never let you down. I've turned my back on him. He'll never turn his back on you. And the reason that God can do this for us is because there was a time when Jesus bore in his body our sin as he was hanging on this tree right here. It's a miracle. That's why there was darkness. God said, this is just something that man cannot bear. You know, by the way, let me say this. You're talking about a miracle now. This is a day that, now listen to me. This is a day that man killed his maker. Did you get what I just said? You let that settle in. Man killed his maker. That's a miracle that God would even allow that. It's a miracle. And it's happening right here. God said, hey, I'm calling your attention as we get back to chapter 27. He said, I want you to know that I'm allowing this for you. This is for you. We go down, and they thought he was calling for Elijah, as they said, Elias. And then it says in verse number 50, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. You see, when Jesus was on the cross, he uttered seven utterances. You ought to study them sometime. They're very, very intriguing, very interesting. We read one of them, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then the Bible says here, didn't say what he said, but it said this. Look at it in verse number 50. Here's another miracle now. And it says that when he had cried again with a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost. I'm not going to ask you to turn there for sake of time, but the Bible tells us what he said when he cried out with a loud voice. In John 19 and verse number 30, write that reference down. You can turn to it. You know what Jesus cried out in this loud voice? Listen, it's right in sync with this before he yielded up the ghost. You know what Jesus cried out? Listen to me. It is finished. It is finished. I'm so glad that he didn't say, I am finished. See, there's a lot of people think Jesus is finished. He's just getting started. Amen. He's the eternal Son of God. Jesus is not finished. He didn't say, I am finished. There's a lot of religious leaders that have come to the close of their life, and whether they said it or not, it is so. I am finished. But when Jesus was on the cross, he did not cry with a loud voice, I am finished. He said, it. The work that the Father sent me to do is completed. It is finished. You say, preacher, what does that miracle, what does that mean? Well, again, we're going to let Scripture interpret Scripture. Look at what it says here. After he cried this, it is finished, with a loud voice, says he gave up the ghost. And verse 51 says, behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. That's a miracle. Amen. There's two of them. Let's deal with one of them at a time. And I'm not going to spend time here. What do you know about the veil in the temple? I know it's 60 foot high. I'm not a mathematician, but I put numbers together. Benny's our mathematician. I know it's 6 foot high. 60 feet high. I know it's 30, I said 6 foot, right? See, I told you Benny was a mathematician. I know it's 60 foot high, I know it's 30 foot wide, and it's 4.5 thick. Inches thick. 4.5 inches thick. They say that a team of oxen could be hooked up and it couldn't have pulled it apart. But I want you to notice what God did here. If you'll notice in verse number 51, it says the veil of the temple was rent in twain, but the Holy Ghost said from the top to the bottom. In other words, man couldn't reach the top, and if he could, he couldn't rent it. God did this. Now, why did God do this miracle? Why did God rent? What's the veil, preacher? What's the veil? What do you know about the temple? What do you know about the veil? You see, no one could go beyond that veil. One man, one time a year, right? The high priest, on the high day of atonement. One man, one time a year. Why? Because that veil was placed between the Holy of Holies and the holiest of all, and it was saying to man, stay out. Stay out. You can't approach me. Stay out. I'm holy. You're sinful. I'm God. You're not. Stay out. But when Jesus died, God rent the veil. Now what? Come in. That's what he's saying. Come in. Why? Because there is a basis now in which we can enter. And I'll again not turn to there, but Hebrews 10:19 talks about Christ's body being the veil, and it's been rent. And because Christ has died for our sin, and the Bible says in Hebrews 10:19 that we can come boldly into the new and living way. And so instead of God saying stay out, he's now saying come in. Isn't that something? Amen. You see, if you're saved, you can just go right into the presence of God. You can enter boldly into the throne room of his grace. What a wonderful, wonderful privilege. The songwriter said that we forfeit that privilege when we cease to take things to God in prayer. Don't forfeit the privilege of entering into the most holy place. What a miracle that this veil was rent. Was that the greatest miracle? Don't think so. What about the 3 hours of darkness? Was that the greatest miracle of Calvary? Don't think so. What about this next one? Look what it says in verse number 51. It says that the earth did quake and the rocks rent. How would you have liked to have been there? I'm not talking about a Hollywood movie. I'm talking about reality. This happened. Look, if you would, in verse number 52. The graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. People resurrected after Jesus resurrected. And they walked the streets of the city. That's a miracle, brethren. That's a miracle. So God said, hey, I want you to listen. I want to get your attention here. Something big's happening here. And so there was 3 hours of darkness. It's a miracle. And then the veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom. That's a miracle. That humongous 60 foot high, 30 foot wide, 4.5 inches thick, ripped in two. And God said, come on in. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. Bodies that had been dead for years resurrected. Resurrected. And began to walk in the streets of Jerusalem after Jesus' resurrection. It's miracles. But what's the greatest miracle? It's this next one. Don't miss it now. I want you to go with me. As we close the service this morning, we're going to take a little trip back into the life of a soldier man. The first thing I want you to do is when you look at verse number 54, I want you to, the third word there, I want you to underline it, that it's a direct article, the, and not a. Because there was one man that was assigned this task. You see, a centurion, we get our word century from the root word that gives us 100. A centurion was a well-trained machine. Now, in our day, we would think of maybe berets or green berets or Navy SEALs or those that are highly skilled and trained. And I don't mean this in any disrespect, but they're like killing machines. And that's exactly what this man was, a Roman centurion. But he wasn't just a Roman centurion, he was the centurion. Did you notice that? He didn't say a centurion. Now, there were times that you'll see where the scripture says a centurion. This was the best of the best. This was a man that had no fear. Killing was just, listen, casual daily life to him. His heart was calloused. It was nothing to him to see death and death and disaster and pain and brutality. It was nothing to him. As he directed those under him, 100 soldiers, do this, do that, go here, go there, nail that, nothing to him. The Bible says here in verse number 54, now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus, by the way, that's a great thing to do. This had been their assignment for the day. I don't know this man's lifestyle. I have no way of knowing anything about the man other than this event right here. I know that what he saw that day was different. Because the death of Jesus Christ is different than any death that there's ever been. This day was different than any day that this man had ever lived. Wonder what he was thinking when the sun shut down for 3 hours. By the way, I want to show you something about this man. You know, you ever met anybody, literally, there used to be this little, I don't know, thing that you could put on your vehicle that said, no fear. Well, most people that have that on their vehicle are scared to death. You could blow your horn, they'd jump out of their seat. I believe this man had no fear. That's why he was the centurion. But he had fear this day. I want you to notice what the scripture says. The Bible says in verse number 53, it says they went, many of them, the centurion, in verse 54, now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, you ought to underline that, they feared greatly. Not just feared. I mean, they didn't get a little shook up. I mean, it shook them to the core of their being. They saw some things and they heard some things this day that they had never saw or heard. What was it, Pastor? Well, there's 3 hours of darkness. I don't think I'd ever experienced anything like that. So what I read where it was an eclipse. An eclipse lasts seconds, not hours, just so you know. Don't let some liberal, lame-brain theologian throw you off track here, all right? Eclipses don't last hours. Say amen with me now. Just so you know, this was a supernatural phenomenon. God is getting attention here, and he's saying, hey, I want you to pay attention to what's going on right here. And so he shut down the lights in the sky and he began to do things and he began to draw attention to the cross. And now here's this man who is hardened and he's got this band of soldiers working with him and he had experienced the darkness and now he's a part of the quake and it so shook them that the Bible says that in verse number 54 that they feared greatly. And then they made a statement. Now, Matthew says they said it, but you ought to read what Mark says in Mark 15. It says, he said it. So they may have all said it in their heart. They may have all said it collectively. But this man, I believe, he said it louder than the rest of them. I believe that God changed this man's life. You think this man could have believed while he was ordering them to whip Jesus that he was the Son of God? Not at all. Not at all. Are you listening now? Just think, just for a few moments, just think with me. We don't really believe that this man believed that he was the Son of God while he was commanding them to whip him with a cat of nine tails, to spit on him. Maybe he did it himself. To beat him over the brow as the crown of thorns was pressed into his head. To nail him to the cross. This man did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God then. He believed he was some impostor king that the Jews had said, here is King of the Jews. Hell, it's a King of the Jews. He mocked him. He ridiculed him. But then the Holy Ghost of God began to bring some things to his sight into his mind. And when he was there under the cross of Jesus, as they were parting the garments and as they were gambling over his garments, he heard words from the cross that said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And Jesus said it with such conviction that it rocked this man to the very core of his being. He said, that man's different. And then as they stood at the foot of the cross and they mocked Jesus, he heard this man say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he said, wow, I've never heard anything like that. Most of these criminals are cursing. And if you'll read about the two malefactors that's hanging on the sides of Jesus on that cross, you'll find where they were cursing and casting things into the teeth of the Lord Jesus, because that was the manner of people that they crucified. But that's not what Jesus was doing. He was forgiving them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It rocked him, brethren. It went down deep. Went down deep. And then one of those thieves spoke up after a conversation, and he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And that man said, kingdom? That centurion got his attention. I'm just sure of it. And then he heard these words. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. He was thinking, my goodness. He heard him cry, it is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And the conclusion of it all was this: that is the Son of God. No doubt in my mind, the Bible uses this word, truly, this was the Son of God. No doubt about it, he said. No doubt about it. That's the greatest miracle. A changed life. A changed life. This man's life was changed. Your life ever been changed? You say, one time I got shook up too, preacher, and I changed for about a week. That's exactly what you did. You got shook up. You didn't get saved. Not if you changed for just a week. There's a lot of people get shook up for about a week. Some even for a month. But when you get saved, that's an eternity. Salvation is eternal. You say, well, preacher, well, what about, does people who get saved ever mess up? About every day. Oh, but there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Our Savior will never leave our side. All the way my Savior leads me. See, we need him. The greatest miracle of Calvary is the miracle of a changed life. What would we be without Calvary? Think about it. What would we be if Jesus had not gone to the cross and died for our sin, was buried, but thank God, as we will discuss next week, the Lord willing, he rose again from the grave. I don't ever want to leave Jesus on the cross, brethren, because that's not where he's at. I'm not even going to leave him in the tomb, because that's not where he's at. He's seated at the right hand of God the Father, victorious. Victorious, just like you can be too, as we are seated together with him in heavenly places. I'm going to ask you to stand. Now, there's a lot more miracles that took place on this day. There's a lot more miracles that took place on this day. But the greatest miracle that happened this day was not the darkness. That indeed was a miracle. It was. It's not even the resurrected bodies or the veil in the temple being rent. Miracles. Man couldn't do none of that. But to change life. See, I come closer to believing that a man could shut down the sun than he could to forgive a man's sins. I have no power to forgive sin. Zero. I can forgive your offenses to me, and I should. But I can't forgive you and cleanse you of your sin. No one can. A church can't. Now hear me now. See, there's people who believe, well, you need to go and get your sins forgiven by the church. Church has no power to forgive your sin. The Pope has no power to forgive your sin. The preacher has no power to forgive your sin. Listen to me. There's only one that has the power to forgive sin. And his name is Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Sweetest name I know. Fills my every longing. Keeps me singing as I go.
Amen.
You know anything about having your sin forgiven? I'm talking about being washed clean in the blood of Jesus. Oh, I'm telling you, it's real, brethren. It's real. There may be somebody here this morning, you're longing for the realness of what it means to have your sin forgiven. You've swept your sin under a church rug, or you've placed them in a baptismal pool, or you've put them at the foot of a preacher, but you never come to Jesus at the cross and had your sin forgiven. Today you can do that. Why don't you? Why don't you just set aside the works of man and the methods of man and come to God and let He alone, who can save you, forgive you of your sin. Let's bow our heads together. I'm going to ask the pianist to begin to play. If you're here today and you're saved in the grace of God, you ought to come just give Him the